Name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Good evening and welcome again. We're started last week the overall review of, or view, I would say, of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And as we said, we just had a quick introduction about the timing, about who is it, and everything. And we'll continue with that. As we said before, we will do more of what we call the thematic study, which is just taking main themes in the book of Isaiah and going from there. And what we decided, or what we thought we'll do, as we said, there are too many ways of looking at Isaiah, too many what we call the theological themes, literature themes, historical themes. But what we will decide, or what we thought we'll start, which will be the more of theological themes, which is again, what is Isaiah talking about as far as the whole purpose and the message that he wants to bring as relates to God, right? As relates to God. So with this, we said we'll talk about, six themes mainly, which will be again the as we'll start today, God as the Holy One of Israel, God as a Savior and Redeemer, the remnant theme, the servant of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and God's rule over history. God's rule over history. One of the things that came up last time when we were talking about the kings and the history and everything is again just a time line for the kings and for the prophets. So I thought we'd share with this with you. I'll share this also with you online, guys, so you have it and you see it. But this will give us a quick and very, very good understanding. Very good understanding. This is again, as you can see, kings and prophets of Israel and Judah. Kings and prophet Israel and Judah. Can you see it or not quite? Well, if I zoom more than that, I won't see it. But okay, here it is. Here it is.
I can
Okay,
see it.
I'll. Can you guys see it online?
I can see it. Yeah.
Okay, good. So again, as we said, we have, before, which is the green, the united, and then we have Judah and Israel, time of Saul, and then David, Solomon, and then off to the split after Solomon, which is again 970 before Christ, the end of the green color here, right? So we have united Saul, David, and Solomon, and then from here we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam, again the northern and the southern kingdom. We're not going to go through all this, but what we want to go through here is just if you look at the left hand of the screen, you'll see the prophets. You see the prophets at that time. It's good also to see this kind of follow what happened before Isaiah, so you can get an idea. Starting from Elijah. Elijah started in this time of Jehoshaphat, 870 BC. And then Elisha, after this, continued, during the time again of the common northern Israel king, Ahab, Jezebel, and Jehoram and Ahaziah, all this time. Elisha, after this, came again through the time, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Jehoash, Amaziah. And then after this, during the time, remember, Elijah was talking more and more about the repentance, about bring back, come back to the Lord. If God is God, worship him. If Baal is Baal, worship him. Just make up your mind, do something, right? And then with that time coming again, some prophets here, which Amos, Hosea, and Jonah, some questions about the timing in the time of Uzziah, which is 767 before Christ. Going from here, as we said, and as we talked about it last time, the beginning of the vision of Isaiah in the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and then went into Manasseh. So this is what we are concerned about here, right? From 9, 10, 11, 12, and we said 13, and we said also 13, which is the time that Isaiah was martyred, was sawn into two during the time of Manasseh, about 687. So that's why, again, starting from 7, as we said last time, like around 739, 741, during this time here, which is the end of, as you will see today, the end of the period and the reign of Uzziah, and going on into the time of Manasseh as the prophecy. At that time, it's interesting also to see that parallel to Isaiah, there was Amos, Hosea, and maybe Micah also during that time. So that kind of gives us an idea of what's happening and who is at the time, which king, what other prophets, and so forth, right? And then we said all this again, if we continue, you know, what we call the post-exilic time, which is after the exile and the time of, again, you see Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and going into the time of Jehoiakim, which is the end or the last king of Judea that was captured and then after a while brought back again to the kingdom. So this, I hope this kind of give us some idea of, again, where are we at as far as the kings and the time and the other prophets that are going on during that time. So with that, as we said, we will talk more about or restart that study by God's grace as far as the thematic themes of that. And we said, as we did last time, we'll start with the one big one, which is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. Why is that very important? Why is that very important? And why is that the first one? The whole, actually, if you look at the whole book of Isaiah as a collage of pictures, of events, as we said last time, it is very, very hard to go through Isaiah because he's really literally all over the place. He's all over the place. Like, I mean, chapter one is giving the problem, the diagnosis, the hope, and the end, and that's it, right? Like, okay. And then he goes on and on and on, more and more, back and forth, right? Maybe till, as we said before, till chapter 40, then you start to have more of structure. That's why, again, as we said before, some of the scholars said that from 40 to 66 is written by somebody else that cannot be Isaiah. But again, you know, the church believes that this is Isaiah who wrote the whole book, so let's not get confused and get into that arguments there. The Holy One of Israel, as if you remember, the one or the verses, the references that we gave last time. The first time the Holy One of Israel is mentioned in the book of Isaiah is where? 1:4. Why is that very important? 1:4. Why is that very important? If you go again to Isaiah, verse or chapter one is starting with what? Starting with the problem, the issue, right? And when he brings that right away, again, you know, again, the vision, and hear, O heavens, and give ear, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have reared children and brought them up, but they didn't know. And then he goes on to verse 4, which is what? A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. And boom, right there. Right there. Why is that important? Why is that important?
Why the Holy One early on or right after all that? Because they've forgotten who the Holy One is.
Yes. I mean, that's the whole issue. That's the whole issue. Again, as I was saying, if you imagine that the whole book of Isaiah is like a collage of pictures, the center of that collage is the Holy One of Israel. And the center of that is the vision that he saw. And we'll talk about it here in Isaiah 6, where he saw the throne and he saw the holy, 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 right?
Seems like you always have a prophet there with the king with this gap. And I know we're going to particulars about was it this year or was it that year? So,
right,
maybe some fuzziness,
right?
When things started, when things end, but seems like there's a gap there between. Elisha and the rest of the prophets, like it's not a continuity or overlap of arrows. And so I'm wondering if they've forgotten the Lord because there's no prophet, I mean, there's no prophet talking at that.
You know, remember the days or the end of the days of Elisha, you know, where and Elijah before that, where continuous warning for the people, right? Continuous warning for the people. So if, even if we look here, you know, the it goes down. I mean, there isn't a very big gap in that, like as the book itself talks about, right? So if you look at actual, you know, Second Chronicles, for example, you know, it talks about the end of the service, right? And there were still fights and there were still problems and there was still everything. And then going from there into the other kings and going into that, into the stubbornness, basically, of the people. I mean, they had the message over and over and over. Right. 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 Yeah. There's a famine, and then we have the whole story with Elijah and Ahab and the fire and the whole mount. You know, the whole thing. Right. So what the book is actually trying to say, as I'm saying, if you imagine that this is all a big collage of pictures, and the center of that collage is the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because Isaiah and God is trying to tell the people, you know, this is what is the problem. The problem is you are, as it says in chapter 4, you did what? You forsook the Holy One. Forsook the Holy One. And it becomes very, very relevant because that's exactly, you know, what we fall into, right? When we're not in the presence of the Holy One, right? When that Holy One idea is away from our mind, right? And then as you will see throughout that theme, you see that it comes in as a warning and it comes in as a hope. A hope. So let's share something with you here that will be very, very helpful as we are looking at it. So I'll bring this picture here or graph, I would say. Because of this, we'll talk about the Holy One of Israel, right? So again, Yahweh as the Holy One of Israel. This is, again, the center point, the center point. What you see is, again, what is the function of that Holy One of Israel, right? What does he bring? He brings, from chapters 1 to 12, challenge and hope for Judah and trouble for Assyria. And then 13 to 23, he brings calamity for Babylon and calamity and hope for other people. And we'll go through the text and see. Right? He brings calamity and renewal. And you see, that, again, the paradox, right? You know, for some people, the Holy One is trouble, right? Yes, only trouble. And for some, he is trouble, but that trouble is for what reason? For chastising, for hope, right? And you see, again, you know, this is from 24 to 27. You see, again, continuation of that theme, 28 to 39 chapters, challenge and hope for Judah again, and trouble for Assyria, right? And it's beautiful how it's a challenge and hope for the people of God, right? But for those who are away, it's always what? Trouble, always trouble. And then goes on to the beautiful chapters at the end of the book from 40 to 66. Again, calamity again, but hope for Judah and other peoples. And you see now here, he's bringing hope also to whom? To other people. This is the beauty of Isaiah, which is the new church, right? The all the nations, not only my people Israel, now all the people will come and they'll come to the holy mountain and they worship, right? So now he is talking about the hope for Judah and other peoples also. And then he ends that theme in chapters 56 and 66, challenge and hope for Judah and other peoples after exile, a new world, the hope after the exile. Okay. So this will give us a clear understanding of actually the whole book. Because you see, again, sometimes, you know, he's talking, and then all of a sudden, you know, they did this and this and this for the Holy One of Israel, right? And then sometimes it's like, again, like a curse. And sometimes it is an actual, you know, renewal. So what's happening here? What's happening? He, again, the problem, as we will see, the core of this is Isaiah 6. The core of this is Isaiah 6. which is the vision, seeing the Lord, right? Seeing the Lord and seeing him, not only the holy, holy, holy one, as he heard it from the cherubim and the seraphim. So the whole problem that the people forsook the Holy One. And how can you do this? And because of that, the Holy One wants to bring you back, right? And because of bringing you back, he will allow some calamities, some challenges, some chastising. Meanwhile, he's using that also to, again, to judge the nations that are not accepting that. So that's kind of like an overall, you know, very, very quick understanding of the theme itself, right? The Holy One of Israel. It's interesting that the beginning of that Holy One of Israel, that theme came up actually during the time of Moses himself, right? In the first time was Leviticus 11:44. What does that say? So let's look it up here and see and link things together, link the whole text together, basically. So in Leviticus 11 and verse 44, he says that. He says, "You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." So from the beginning, as he's giving the Torah, as he's giving the instructions, the main call, the main, you know, request, the main commandment, the main expectation is telling the people what? Be holy, for I am holy. And he repeats this again in several things, in chapter 19 and in chapter 20, up till even as we studied 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, who said, "Be holy as I am holy." Okay? So you see that from the get-going, from the beginning, why is that important? Because that's exactly how humanity started, right? He started from the beginning, from the creation. He said what? We will create man on our image and likeness, holy, right? And the first thing that happened is they broke that holiness. Okay? So the message again is whatever I will do is to bring you back again to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. How is that? Okay, I'm going to give you some commandments and some rituals and some things, but you know what? It's not going to work. But maybe it will get you close to that idea. You know, sacrifice, rituals, washings, whatever that is. Okay? But it's not going to work. Till God himself comes and says, what? You'll become one with me, and I'm one with you, and thus you are holy. So you see that important thing is very, very important. That important theme is very important in Isaiah, because that is the whole problem. That is the whole problem. We can get so confused with too many things around Isaiah, but the main problem here is, I am telling you, be holy like I am holy, but you forsook the one of Israel, and you left, and you're not holy. Yes, Dave. It's only through Moses and the people. So the question is, did he reveal himself, or there was like hinting on that to Abraham? So he told Abraham, just leave and follow me, right? But based on, again, you know, this is always a good question, because we always see that Abraham just didn't, you know, follow him blindly, as we always say. I mean, Abraham knew, right? Yes. To holiness. No, no. Yeah, that's a good point. Melchizedek is like a king of peace, right? Yeah. But was not that, but from the time he talked to Moses and trying to call, like, you are going to be my people because you are a holy nation, right? And that's what Peter talks about later. Exactly. Right away, take off your shoes, right? Yes, the ground that you're standing is holy. So that concept of holy, again, is very, very, you know, I think we underestimate and we understudy that theme of holiness, right? And that's why, again, if you come to Orthodoxy, the whole idea is to become Christ-like again, to become holy again. How? You know, through the work of God, through the word of God, through the church sacraments, through the Eucharist, 100%, that we are uniting with him and becoming one with him and become holy again. So it's very interesting when you start the chapter, start, he's criticizing the people and calling them, you know, you're you know, the donkey and the ox is better than you 100 times. Why? Because he did what? You forsook the Holy One of Israel. Right? And it becomes, again, very, very relevant to us. Right? When we forsake, when we forget, when we don't see, when we forget that he is the Holy One of Israel, this will bring something to us. Right? Yes. Yes.
When the Messiah talks about that Christ would talk to the other people, Gentiles, not the Jewish people. So what made the Jewish people hope? Because they didn't have Christ, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices and very strict Levitical law, all those things. So is that what made them holy?
At that time, you mean? At the time of Isaiah itself? Before he came, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, right. Is that's a very good question. What made them holy before anything is them following the rules at that time. Follow my commandments. Obey. Right? Don't go after other gods. Right? Worship God yourself, himself only. The Shema. Hear, O Israel. Yes.
If they would keep those things, then their sin would be covered and they would be set apart as
right.
a nation. But through Christ, the Gentile people also are set apart?
Remember, Christ first came also for the house of Israel, right? Yes, yes. But then they refused, and then, okay, well, it's everybody, right? Yes, 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 yes. Yeah. Yes.
The Israelites were God's people. I mean, God said, I'm going to protect you, and you're going to be in the desert, in the wilderness, and for 40 years they existed in, with nothingness, and God was providing for them.
Yes.
He was covering them. He was guarding them.
Yes.
And doing everything about them.
Right.
His people.
Right. Yeah. So, he did everything for them to stay his holy people, not being defiled by the other nations,
yeah.
basically. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
And taking him to the promised land. It's a whole story.
It is. It is. Yes. Yeah. With that, let's jump to actually Isaiah, the next thing, which Isaiah 6, you know, what he saw. Because again, as I'm saying, this is very, very important. And this is sets actually the tone for the whole book, for the whole book. Why is that? Why is it very important? Because several things, not only it's for Isaiah, but it's also for whom? For the people. Right. So what happened? We know what happened. Let's read it first and then see, you know, what we can get out of it. And as we read it, by the way, you know, the most common part of this is this chapter and this vision ends with what? With Isaiah saying to the Lord, here, here I am. Right. But actually, that's not the end. That's what we like to end it. Right. But let's read more and see. So again, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's very, very important also, because here, what's happening? There is a transition between a king and another king, right? There is an end of a king that reigned and then looking forward to another king. But during that time, God then come and say, what? I am the king, right? The temple, by the way, in Hebrew, which is very close to Arabic, Haikal, it's the same word is used as the temple, and the same word is used also for what? The palace of the king. So when this is happening during that time, it's not just, again, a coincidence or just like, okay, by the way, that happened during the time of the death of Uzziah. No, he's actually saying that, you know what, this is the time of transition. This is the time for people looking for another king. There's the time of maybe identity lost for the whole nation, but I'm going to come and remind you that I am the Holy One. I am the king. Right? And look towards me. Because all this happened in the Haikal, in the palace, right? But now we don't have the earthly king, we have the King of Kings itself. And that's why you see the throne, and you see the majesty, and you see all this. Remember, it's not about Uzziah or who's going to come after, right? Because from the get going, you are the one who asked for a king. You're not supposed to have kings. I am the only king. Right? Again, you can relate all this to our lives, right? 100%. Don't want to go into that in details, but you can relate this 100% when, again, you know, when even to the idea of if whatever we think that is the king of our life and that for some whatever reason God takes that away or we lose it or whatever, and then we have the transition, right? Trying to find something else to rule our lives, right? Look at the Holy One of Israel. Look at the Holy One of Israel, because he is the one who will fill and fulfill. So back again to this, and then maybe I'll pause for a minute and take other questions also. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, king, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Not only holy, is the God of Israel. Holy, holy, holy is God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people unclean lips. See that theme again, right? It's very clear here. Not only for Isaiah, but for the people. For my eyes have seen the king, see, here, comes here. For my eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to the people. And then usually, here I am, send me, and we stop. This is beautiful. This is amazing. All the glory, all the purification. But like, wait a minute. Let's listen to the rest. What is the message? Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's, by the way, what exactly the Lord himself said. Right? What's happening here before I go on? Isaiah and the Lord himself, through Isaiah, is trying to do what to the people? To shake them, to shock them, you know, with that whole, again, you know, this is, remember, this was not written after. No, this is the vision, right? And he's writing and he's telling the people, right? So he's using the tactic of shocking the people of how far they are from the Lord and how holy the Lord is, right? Remember, like, when we say, for example, you know, when we come to the church, remember that we are in his presence. So be careful, right? Hoping what? This will do what? Yes. We'll awaken the people. We'll change them. We'll say, okay, you know, you're talking about this vision. This is true. You saw the king and you saw the seraphim and you saw the cherubim and you fell on the ground and woe to me. And he said, you know, all those things, right? You're supposed to do what? To have some kind of reaction. But the disappointment comes from what? From the action. That's why he says what? Keep on hearing. Nothing is going to touch you. You are so, your heart is so calloused. You are so far away. You are so deep in your, as he said in chapter 1, the wounds are from the head to the, all the body is wounded. You can't really, and that's exactly what the Lord said later on, you know, because they have ears, but they cannot hear them. So as if this is like kind of a disappointment, like I'm coming with that huge, big vision, and you are telling the people, and you saw this in order to, hey, okay, this is real. But you know what? Nothing. That's why I'm saying this is the core of the whole book. Because based on that, they didn't hear. Imagine if they've heard from that from that time, from chapter 6. Right? I saw the king and I saw the angels, and woe to me because I am, you know, unclean and the people unclean, and here I am, I'm coming and touching you. I said, you know what? Get on. But he didn't. Yes, David.
And at this point in time, when Isaiah is saying, giving this message, what do the Israelites know of the seraphim and the cherubim? I mean, we know the ark and the Solomon's temple, and we have the imagery. But what do they, he's going to be telling them this story. Is this going to be so foreign to them with this sort of presentation, or is it something that they should be familiar with from having previously heard something like it? Something like it.
They've seen more than that, right? And they heard more than that. You know, all the ancestors during the time of Moses, when the Lord came down on the mountain, right? And what did they see? What did they hear? They see the darkness, they see the thunders, they see the trumpet, they see all those things. So that heavenly realm was not too far from them. Through the stories, through the history itself, they've known again what is this all about. The whole idea of the heavenly powers and the heavenly realm was not foreign for them, right? So when he's saying that, when he's saying that that message, if you look back again to that part here, you know, we've seen what Elijah has done on the mountain, right? On the Carmel, right? And we've seen all the thunder and the fire that came and took the accepted the sacrifice. You've seen more and more Gehazi and Elisha when he says, like, you know what, I'm so afraid because of all of those enemies. And Elisha prayed and said, please open the eye of my servant that he can see. And then he saw all the fire chariots, right? And the army. And then he told him, no, those who are with us are much more than those who are against us. So all those stories are common to them, that heavenly realm and the heavenly hosts. That's why the Lord, one of the other things that very, very much repeated in Isaiah is what? Not only the Holy One of Israel, but the Lord of hosts, right? The Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth, right? So that Lord of hosts is like whose host, what host, right? It's yeah. So
Lord of hosts here before.
Yes. Yes, right. So they know that, you know, through the history, through Joshua, through all those things, when armies were defeated, right, by the hosts of God, right? So that language was not, you know, foreign to them. You know, definitely Ezekiel is after that. Daniel was after that. So that's kind of like a very probably detailed event of the throne and of, right? At least the listed one. Yes. Yeah.
It's really just like manifesting the heaven.
Yes. Yes. The reality of God, basically. Yeah. Right. But the idea of angel, again, was not foreign to them. Again, they know the story of Zechariah, for example, right? You know? And they know the story of Gideon. And you know the story, you know, there are too many, you know, the angel of the Lord who came in front of Joshua with the sword and said, you know what, I am the captain of the army of the Lord. So that whole thing is not really like, wow, we didn't even know that there is something like this exists, right? But the whole point, again, that he is telling them the reality of who God is as the Holy One of Israel. Because he is the Holy One of Israel, he wants. Well, I was reading something that says, if he comes, you know, again, if Haikal is the palace, he comes as Isaiah said himself, the king, right? Then the king needs his cabinet, needs his people, need people who are royal with him in order to serve, in order to continue, in order to be part of that kingdom. So that's what the message is, right? That's what the message is. You're supposed to be these people, but you're not. And the same way, we are supposed to be those people, right? as we said before, there is no king without kingdom. There's no king without cabinet, without royals, without captains, without prince and princess, right? Which is us. That's why we always remind ourselves that we are the children of the king. How can we do this? How can we think like this? Right? Yes, one more question, then we can move on.
So Buna,
just 1 second, Brian. Finish with David and get back to you. See you again. Yes. Yes. It could be. It could be. I mean, it's not literal, you know, mentioned like this, but the understanding is that holy, holy, holy. You know, it's you know, we can interpret it this way. We can look at it this way. But usually the three things is the affirmation, right? Like it said, like the rod is that is the thread rod is a robe is stronger than the single. So the idea of the unity of the oneness of the strength more and more. Yes. Brian.
Yeah. So the message from Isaiah 6, there's a modern expression that goes around, and I'll clean it up a little bit, but it goes, keep messing around and find out. You know, keep doing the wrong thing, keep doing the foolish thing, and something's going to happen. You know, you're going to find out. So, and that's what it reminded me of. You know, keep not listening to me, keep not hearing me. You know, keep turning your face away from me. You know, see what happens.
Yes. Why? Because remember, it's very interesting. Actually, before that, in the chapter before that, in 5:19, he says something that is very, like, as if he is actually cautioning the people even before telling them that vision. 5:19, it says, again, from 17, then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and no man shall eat among the ruins of the rich. This is, you know, the oneness again, or the change, the transformation. But then he goes, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, right? They are intentionally making mistakes and falling into, and they are so much attached to the iniquities. The woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, right? Who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Here, they are in a way of indifference. Don't care, right? So much attached to iniquity, so much attached to sin, to the devil, to the point that, you know what? We don't even care. He wants to come, let him come. And then he continues, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. They're so confused, they're so indifferent, they're so not caring about anything. You're calling him the good one of the Holy One of Israel, let him come. Again, that status of a heart that is very, very, very hardened. Very hardened, right? And even using the Holy One of Israel in the way that, you know what, doesn't matter anymore. And it's very, very hard and very dangerous and very alarming if we get to a point like that, right? As a nation, even, right? Like, you keep talking about the Holy One of Israel, you keep talking about all those things, you know, let him come. So what? I've heard it before. Like, I don't care. You know, I'm just living my days here. I want to just enjoy my days, and I don't care. I'll go to hell. Let me go to hell. I don't care. Sadly, that is the mindset. But here is saying again, you know, when he brings that vision of the Holy One of Israel and all that glory and all that royalty, he's telling us and telling them at that point, remember, the idea is to be holy. Because if we are standing in front of him unclean and said, like, woe to me because I am living with unclean and my lips are unclean. But as we said again, if you go back again to that charts here, you know, there's always the challenge and there's always the hope, right? Yes, I am the Holy One, and you cannot stand in front of me while you're unholy, but you know what? That Holy One is the one that will lift you up. That's the one that will make you holy. Right? Again, be holy as I am holy. So let's just go through quick other verses in that theme. Again, 10:17, for example. 10:17. Again, you know, if we follow the chart here, this is 10:17 still goes under the 1 to 12 chapters, which are challenge and hope for Judah and trouble for Assyria. 10:17 talks about what? The light of Israel will become a fire and his holy one a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. Again, the holy one, right? There is no darkness with light. Can't be. Cannot be. It will come as the flame, as the one that will devour, right? In a harsh way and also in a good way, because that is what we need to devour, what? The thorns that are in our heart, right? When the Lord said, I come to bring fire, right? The fire that will burn the thorns, right? And the fire that will kindle the love, right? So here, we're not necessarily taking this, but because he says the light of Israel will become a fire. And his holy one, a flame, it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. So those who are against, they will be punished. And those who are his will be purified by the Holy One of Israel. Okay. Another one, 10:20, Isaiah 10:20. And that's also under that first thing. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Again, this is the beauty. So you are struggling. He's saying, okay, the time will come, that day of the remnant, the people who will survive the exile, right? They will not lean on the enemy. They not lean on other country as they wanted to do, to lean on Aram, on Egypt, on Syria. No, they will do what? Will lean on the Lord, which is the Holy One. And again, he's bringing back again the Holy One of Israel because he is the one that is the king, right? The glorious king, the Holy One that will come and do this. Right? You go on with all those things, with that kind of, again, more and more of the theme. Again, you see this, that's why this is, you know, it's I was reading the Holy One of Israel mentioned only 6 times in the Old Testament away from Isaiah, and more than probably 18 times or more in Isaiah itself. And that's why, again, you see the anger, if I may say that, at one point, and you see the love and the care and the hope and the renewal, right? 17:7, in that day, man will look to his maker and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. Here he's talking about the purpose of judgment, that day when there is judgment, when there is calamities, when the enemy will come, that will cause the people to do what? To look at the Holy One and not look at what? Let's read this because this verse is very important. Let's read this like verses before and after. Isaiah 17. This is from verse 7. You know, he's talking here about, again, at one point in the book, he's talking about oracles against the nations that surrounding Israel, right? Because there's judgment for them also, right? So in this case, he's talking about Damascus, about Assyria. An oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. And he continues that. In that day, verse 4, the glory of Jacob will be brought low, and the fat of his flesh will grow lean. Again, why? Because they forsook the Holy One of Israel. So there is something that's going to happen because you turned away from the holiness. Right? And it shall be as when the reaper gathers standing grain and his arm harvests the ears, and as when one gleans the ears of grain. There's nothing in the valley of Rephaim. And then he goes on, in that day, man will look to his maker and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. He will not look add to the altars of whom? Of the false gods, right? So because of the calamities, because of the problems, because of the hardships, that will lead men to do what? To turn away from looking at the gods, looking at the altars of the gods, looking at all those things, and look at what his maker, which is who? The Holy One of Israel. He will not look at the altars, the work of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made for the Esherim and the altars. Sorry, Dr. Samir, you want to add something? Oh, can't quite hear you. Sorry. Maybe not. So you see again, the theme is very, very important, and it's like, okay, when you are going through the hardships, remember that He, God, is what is still the Holy One of Israel, right? And I think it's very, very relevant. When we are caught up in this life, right, and going through whatever, and then usually, you know, the simple understanding of God as the Holy One gets somehow erased, right? Yes, Dave.
Finding themselves without food and gleaning grapes and working hard and not seeing the results of probably praying constantly to their false gods, and then saying, why am I praying to these false gods? I'm not getting any.
Yes.
So they're forsaking their false
gods. Yes. Yes.
And then going back to
the Lord. Right. They're still hungry. They're still lost. They can't. Yes. Right. And that's why they need the Holy One of Israel. Right. Again, even if in our own struggle, you know, we're struggling, we try to depend on ourselves to be holy, right? Okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to fast more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to do more prostrations, right? And then you're still like, you know, I'm still very weak, right? And that's where Isaiah comes, look at the Holy One of Israel. Turn your ears, turn your heart, turn your eyes, turn your mind to the Holy One of Israel, because He is the only one that will make you holy, nothing else. Nothing else. That's why in the next or the second chapter, the second part of Isaiah, he starts to use the Holy One here in a very, very uplifting way. Very uplifting way. For example, you know, the beautiful Isaiah 41, for example. Right? So he's telling them, again, the main problem that you forsook the Holy One of Israel, you know, the main problem is I saw that Holy One and He is holy, right? All that description, all the thing, you know, and the problem that I was unclean, I'm living within unclean, but there is hope because there is the cherubim that came and touched me and purified me, and that hope is for everybody. It's not only for me, right? But keep looking at the Holy One of Israel. Even if He is chastising, keep looking at that. And then, you know, as we said, you know, from 40 to 66 is like a different tone, but that's why he uses the same title, the same name in a very, very uplifting language. Very uplifting language. 41, for example, 41, 14. Okay. This is the beautiful passage of Isaiah. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be a nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you warm Jacob. You men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. From 40 on, you start to use the Holy One of Israel as the what? As the Redeemer, as the Helper, as the Strength, as the Power, as the Hope, as everything. Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because I am who I am. I am the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? The one that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. He's real. He's real. Yes. 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 Yeah. That you're nothing. You're nothing, right? Some actually, just to comment on this, some of the fathers says warm Israel here or warm Jacob. It's in a good way because the worm eats things right away. And here this is talking about the new Israel who are eating the word of God. Don't leave anything behind. Devouring the word of God and eating it and being so much full and filled with it. So some of the church fathers actually use this war with Israel as a, it's a good thing, you know. Yeah. And some definitely say, no, this is like, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're just, you know. Yes. But see. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. You know, you see again, back again to the same passage here, the Holy One of Israel in a very, very, very uplifting, in a very promising, in a very strong way. You know, 45:11, for example, another very, very beautiful passage. You know, woe to him who says to father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, what that with that, what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed you, ask me of things to come. You will command me concerning my children and the work of my hands. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens. The Holy One, the Creator. Just ask me, call me, talk to me. Talk to me. Please. Again, as if the main problem is, again, as it's written in Isaiah 1:4, and that's why it's very, very important. From the get-going of Isaiah 1:4, the problem is you forsook the Holy One of Israel. And I think that's all our problem. That's exactly actually what Athanasius says. And if we remember when we discussed this during the Lent, when man stopped to contemplate about God and start to contemplate about himself, that was the beginning of the fall. That's our faith, right? The absence of the holiness is whatever, that opposite of holiness, right? That is it. So the whole book of Isaiah is talking about that. Stay focused, stay looking, stay in the Holy One of Israel. Even if he comes as the Holy One to devour and to come with a fire to burn, but he's doing this in order to have the remnant and to break the remnant and to say, what, I am with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. You are mine. I've called you. Right. It's a beautiful, beautiful theme that kind of summarizes actually the whole book, honestly. You know, it is around this, you see all other things that are happening, right? Everything else that is happening. The exile, the nations, the enemy, the everything. And then he gets this more and more as when he talks about the Holy One of Israel and links this to the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Emmanuel, God is with us. Questions. I have 2 minutes. So hope that kind of like, again, this is how we're going to continue our study. Just going to take one theme and just going to go over all over the book and see exactly how is that helping and what is the meaning of that. I think as we start with that, it's very important to keep that focus on the Holy One of Israel. Karina, yes. Yes. Very good. Very good. In that day, usually, couple things or maybe two meanings based on the conditions itself. In that day, which is the day of the Messiah, the new messianic time, right? And sometimes, usually not in Isaiah, in that day, which is the day of judgment. But when Isaiah talks about in that day, he is not talking about the judgment because it's all about the Messiah. So in that day, which is the new Messiah, the new church, the new Jerusalem, when he comes, right? Remember again, from 40 to 66, it's all about that. Right? About that restoration, about renewal. So in that day, again, that day when the church, the new church is living with the Messiah. Like now, exactly. Exactly. That's a very good question because that could be very, very confusing because other books in that day, you always, you know, the day of judgment, right? So. But the day when the Lord come as the king, to build his second church right now on earth, right? That's why you'll see in that day, you know, the nations will come and they will all go to the holy mountain and they will praise and they will sing and right. So this is the new, the messianic age, if I may say that. Yes. Bishoy, I'm guessing.
Hi, Buna. Did Isaiah write the second portion of the book of Isaiah 40 through 66 after the Assyrians took over Israel?
Yes. Yes. So as we said last time, the whole prophecy is towards that end, a glorious time of Assyria, right? After that exile, the first one. And now he's talking to Judah, to Israel. Be careful. Be careful. Good question. Anything else? Right. Yes. So the first one was the northern by Assyria, right? And then Babylon to the south after this. After Babylon comes Media and Persia, right? Yes. That's what the time, you know, with Daniel. And then after this again, you know, Zerubbabel, and then people coming back again after the 70 years. Good. Let's focus on that this week. The Holy One of Israel. Staying, you know, looking at him and gazing at him and longing to be holy like him by his power and by just following him, basically, by following him. So that was the, you know, again, as we said, you know, we're taking the challenge all together to dig in and to go around Isaiah. God as Savior and Redeemer will be the next one. If you want some verses to help you, do you want this now also? Okay, let me bring it here in a second. Just 1 second. So we'll be going through some other references. God as Savior and Redeemer. Again, 41:14 and 43:3. So 41:14, 43:3 and 14. Chapter 47, verses 4 or verse 4. 48, verse 17. 49, verse 7. And 54, verse 5. That's the Redeemer. From whom? From the coalition, which is in 8, 1 to 14, chapter 8, 1 to 14. From Assyria, chapter 17, verse 10, and 11, verse 10. From Babylon, 45, 17. 48:14. Let's do this for now. This is part of it. But that's good for now, just to give us an idea of what are we going through next time. Comments, questions, objections, wanna change things, wanna let's just skip that whole thing and just find something else, you know. Good. Okay, well, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. I mean, Lord, hear us when we pray together, seek our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus, thine the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, to the ages of ages. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, the kingdom of the Holy Spirit with you. Go in peace. Peace be with you all. Have a good night, everyone.
Thank you,
Luna.
Thank you.
Thanks,
Thank you. Good to see you.